Paul and Andy, thank you very much for reading that so clearly for us. It's the longest psalm so far. I'm told it's the third longest in the whole of the book of Psalms. But it's good to hear it all so that the bits we consider tonight, we get in their context. Let's pray as we look at this together. Our Father, we pray that as we study this portion of Scripture, that you would thrill us with Jesus Christ. You would enlarge our vision of him, stir us to sing praises to him, and we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I've got a very good friend who is very, very musical, and whenever there's any music at all playing anywhere in the background, he can't help but join in. It doesn't matter if it's somewhere public or whether he's somewhere private. It doesn't matter if it's music he knows or otherwise. He will always join in. If they're singing, he will sing along. If there's not, he will just hum. And he doesn't always know he's doing it. It's a bit of a problem if you're out in public with him. But it is an instinct many of us have as we look at the Psalms. As we read through the Psalms, our reflex often is to join in and to make those words our words. And that is the right reflex. The Psalms are often referred to as the Bible's hymn book. They are songs for the people of God to sing. You'll notice at the top of the psalm, at the inscription, David says it's for the director of music. In other words, David, we're told, sang this song at a particular point in his life, when he had been delivered, but now he's giving it to the director of music so that the whole of God's people can sing it. We are meant to sing the Psalms. But the problem is, every now and then we come across something in the Psalms that we're not quite sure we can sing along to. They're words that we're not sure we can put into our mouths. I guess an equivalent today would be when we sing the national anthem at civic occasions. We sing two verses, we don't sing the third, which talks about giving the Scots a good kicking. And I'm guessing we don't sing that because not everyone would necessarily feel able to join in. And every now and then in the Psalms, we find a sentiment or an experience that we're not sure we can quite give voice to. And that is the case with parts of Psalm 18. So verse 2, definitely we'll sing that. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. But then you look down to verse 20, and we're not quite so sure. Can I honestly say the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness? According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. Or turn over and look at verse 37. I'm occasionally a bit aggressive behind the wheel, but I'm not sure even I could say verse 37. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. And my normal, everyday Christian life does not look like verse 47. You know, verse 47, he is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me. Hands up who's had a nation subdued under them this week. So what do we do when we come across verses like that? Are we meant to sing them or not? Do we join in, or are we supposed to be silent? Well, the title of the psalm gives us a really helpful clue. It is a psalm of David. Most of the psalms are, I think it's over 90 of the 150 psalms, are psalms of David. And a psalm of David doesn't just mean it's by him. It's not just that David's really prolific. You know, you pick up your service sheet on a Sunday and you think, oh, two songs by Stuart Townend this week. And the kind of equivalent was David in the Old Testament. No, a psalm of David means it's not just by him, but it's also about him. It's of David in that it concerns David. And we need to be very clear on who David is. He's not just a spiritual Israelite. He's not just a great king. David was defining. He was chosen by God for the people. And he was chosen by God because he had something of the heart of God. So David is not just the kind of great example of a man of God. David is actually the great example of the Christ, the anointed one. And therefore, David points us very specifically to Jesus. When Jesus talks about what the scriptures say the Christ must do, he's basing it largely on David, on the Psalms and life of David. And you get a sense in which often as David speaks, he speaks beyond himself. He anticipates the one who is to come. And you get a sense at times that this David is not the real David. There is a more ultimate David to come. And so however true the words of the Psalms are for David, they are even truer for Jesus. They are words that belong ultimately on his lips. They are songs that he sings. And one of the things we're going to see tonight is as Jesus' people, what he sings, we sing. Well, we're told three things about the king in this psalm. True of King David, truer of Jesus, and words that we can join in and know to be true for ourselves too. So firstly, the king is rescued, verses 1 to 19. The king is rescued. The title of the psalm tells us the context it comes from. We're told David sang this song to the Lord when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. God rescued David from his enemies. And that prompted David to sing a song of praise. And you'll have picked up from the readings that David uses vivid imagery to describe both his plight and God's deliverance of him. So in verses 4 and 5, David says, "The cords of death entangled me. The torrent of destruction overwhelmed me." I heard recently that the airmen in the Second World War were taught that if they ever had to bail out whilst over water, as they parachuted down, it was absolutely vital that just before they hit the water, they detached themselves from their parachutes. Apparently, if you kept your parachute attached, as soon as it hit the water, it got very, very heavy, you'd get tangled up and it would just pull you down like an anchor. Well, David feels like that. He feels cords of death entangling him, torrents above him, the cords of the grave coiling around him, pulling him down. Now, we've got no record anywhere in the Old Testament of David ever sort of drowning. He's just telling us what it felt like to be pursued. He was surrounded by Saul and Saul's armies, and it was like being dragged under. And so in verse 6, David cried out to the Lord, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." God hears the prayers of David. And then David gets breathless in his language as he then describes what God did in answer to that prayer. The heavens part in verse 9, and God comes down, and as he does so in verse 7, creation convulses. And God is portrayed almost like a dragon, with fire coming out of his mouth, with smoke coming out of his nostrils, as he swoops down with thunder and lightning, scattering all of David's enemies. And yet amidst all that kind of cosmic backdrop with all of creation kind of shaking, something wonderfully tender and personal happens in verse 16. David can say, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters." The God who can level whole mountain ranges just by snorting at them took hold gently of David. And the amazing thing is verse 19. "He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." It wasn't just God doing some good deed of the day and feeling obliged to David. God delighted in David and therefore he rescued him. Now, David is looking back as he sings this song, looking back on what God has done. But as I've said, David is also looking forwards to the greater David to come. Because Jesus really did find himself entangled in the cords of death. Jesus really was overwhelmed by a torrent of destruction. Do you remember on one occasion Jesus described his death as a baptism? He would be plunged into darkness. The cords of the grave did curl round him. And in that most convulsive event in all of history, God came down, scattered his enemies, and raised Jesus up. And the wonderful truth for us tonight is that because we belong to Jesus, his rescue has become ours. His experience has become ours. I said a while ago in one of the morning services that our relationship with Jesus is a little bit like a relationship with a plane. You need to be in Jesus to be saved. And once you're on a plane, what is true of the plane becomes true of you. If the plane has arrived, you have arrived. If the plane is delayed, you are delayed. If the plane's in trouble, you are in trouble. And if the plane has landed, you have landed. And because we are in Jesus, because we are united to him, what is true of him becomes true of us. His rescue becomes our rescue. His deliverance becomes ours. And so Paul can say in Ephesians 2, verse 6, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The king is rescued, and in him so are we. And it means that we can sing these words with every bit as much of meaning as David did. It may not have seemed it at the time for us, but our spiritual rescue was every bit as dramatic as David's. It was every bit as personal. Just as God came down for David, so in Jesus, God came down for you. In fact, he had you in mind even before the creation of the world. And that salvation was every bit as heartfelt. You can say the last part of verse 19, God rescued me because he delighted in me. Because in Christ, God did delight in you and came for you. It was 20 years ago this very day that I became a Christian. It was my 18th birthday, and I knew the gospel was true. I'd heard it a couple of weeks prior to that. But it was on that day that I realized very consciously for the first time that I had to give my life to Jesus. It wasn't just enough to say, yes, it's true, he died and rose again. I realized he did those things for me. And if he did those things for me, they had to be absolutely everything in life, or they could be barely nothing at all. And I remember just sitting there one day, consciously thinking, if Jesus gave his life for me, I must give my life to him. Now, it's very undramatic. It was a kind of repressed English boy sort of thinking that through and praying something of a prayer of commitment to Jesus. But reading through this psalm, I can now see what was really going on. The cords of death had entangled me. I had no idea of it at the time. And yet in Christ, God came. He parted heaven and came for me in Christ. The king is rescued, and in him we are rescued. Secondly, the king is rewarded, verses 20 to 29. David has been more than rescued, he's been rewarded. He's experienced more than just deliverance from his enemies. He now experiences the favor of God. And David is in no doubt as to why that is. Again, we saw it earlier, verse 20. David says, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me." And if you look at verses 21 to 23, David is convinced he's blameless in God's sight. "I've kept the ways of the Lord. I've not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless." and kept myself from sin. Now, again, most of us would be hesitant to say those words. We've just prayed a prayer of confession out loud together, admitting the opposite of these words. And if we're honest, it's a bit of a stretch for David to say them. Yes, David was a good bloke and a great king and all that, but he was hardly squeaky clean. This is the same David who committed adultery and then compounded it by committing murder. This is the David who says in Psalm 51, "My sin is always before me. I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So David might be saying that in this instance, he was blameless. In this particular episode, he had done nothing wrong. He might be saying, in a kind of general direction of my life, I was going God's way. And God did say David was someone with a heart like his. He might be saying that actually through his observance of the law's provision of forgiveness, he is now right in God's sight. Well, whatever he means, he is speaking beyond himself. It is one of those times where we're seeing that David actually can't fit his own shoes. The shoes of this Christ role are far too big for him. The office is too big for David. And these words, verses 20 to 24, actually fit Jesus perfectly. I'm sure many of us at one point in our childhood did have that experience of being given a set of clothes that you were told you would grow into. And it may have been a year or a term or a bit longer. But in David's case, he never does grow into these clothes. They are his and he can just about get away with wearing them. But they always fit too loosely. But they fit Jesus perfectly. And if these words are true of David in some general sense, they're true of Jesus in a literal sense. Because Jesus was a man of clean hands. He did keep the ways of the Lord. He didn't ever turn from God's word. Jesus is, in the words of verses 25 and following, faithful, blameless, pure, and humble. Jesus said on one occasion, "I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." All these things David says he was, Jesus was all the time, every moment of his life. And therefore, Jesus was rewarded. Because he was obedient to death, even death on a cross, the Father exalted him to the highest place. And actually, in Jesus, we can say these words too. In our behavior, we are not righteous. In our minds, in our attitudes, we are not righteous. But in our Savior, we are. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus' righteousness, his obedience, his blamelessness is credited to us. And therefore his reward is our reward. His inheritance is our inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ, Paul says. Peter says there is an inheritance awaiting us that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The King is rewarded, and in him we are rewarded. And then finally, verses 30 to 50, the King is reigning. The God who has rescued David, who's rewarded David, has also exalted him. Have a look at verses 30 down to verse 36. Through God, David is armed for battle. Verse 32, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Through God, David is enabled to stand. So verse 33, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. Through God, David is trained and equipped, and it means David has victory over his enemies. And so, verse 37, I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. Or verse 38, I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. And he crushes them utterly. Have a look at verse 42. I beat them as fine as dust, borne on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. God has not just delivered David from his enemies. He's delivered David's enemies into his hands. He's given David authority over them. And so David now rules over his enemies. So verse 43, you have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. And David has been exalted. Verse 48, you exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his Christ, to David and David's descendants. And so David now reigns over his enemies. And again, if you look at the life of David, this just seems to be over-egging it just a little bit. Yes, God gave David amazing victories over all sorts of enemies. Yes, he subdued some of the nations before him, but David was never the kind of head of the nations on the scale that he talks about here. And again, what is figuratively true for David is utterly true for Jesus. Because in his death and resurrection, we saw God defeating the enemies of Jesus. And so we can know that their final destruction is to come. All the powers of sin and evil and death, they will be overthrown. All things, we are told, will be placed under the feet of Jesus. His reign will be finally and fully established. He's already been exalted to the highest place. He's already been given all authority on heaven and on earth. And one day Jesus will return to reign utterly. His kingship will be fully implemented. It will be utterly glorious, and no one will stand against it. One day we know that every single knee will bow. Every single tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we see that the words of David are properly the words of Jesus. And they are the words of Jesus' people. We get to join in with these words. In Jesus, we share his rule. In Romans 5, Paul says, we will reign in life through Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. The king is reigning, and those in him share that reign with him. And so in Jesus, we can say that last line of verse 35. An amazing thing to say. We can say that God has stooped down to make me great. I have no greatness apart from Jesus, but in Jesus, God has stooped to make me great. So, friends, this is a song we can sing. These are words that we can sing with complete integrity. They are words that fit Jesus beautifully. And they are words that he shares with those who are his. Our King has been rescued. and in him so have we. Our king's been rewarded. We share that reward. Our king is reigning, and one day we will share in his reign, and all of us will sing every word of this psalm. So we can join in, and we must. And as we do so, that we hasten the day when every word of this psalm will be utterly true. Let's have a moment of quiet, then I'll read some of these words as a prayer. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour.